Glad you all came to be with us. Why don't we, let's open in prayer before, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have preserved it for us. And we pray that through your word we might learn of who you are and learn your truth, that you might be honored and glorified. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. I was going to talk about the King James Bible issue, since we're calling this another point of view. And I thought, you have all heard that. You've heard everything that I have to say. And I came up with something else, and I want to start by saying this is not my idea. I don't want anyone leaving here saying, well, there was plagiarism going on there tonight. So I'm just going to say that right up front. It was a preacher that I saw a couple weeks ago now, this program I watch usually on Sunday mornings. And we are as far apart as night and day in terms of theology. However, I did hear this man's father preach a message on rightly dividing the word of truth, which was one of the best I've ever heard. But they are a Pentecostal church. Now, figure that one out. But anyway, he made a statement that I thought, okay, I've got to take a look at this. And he is black. And he was talking about the races and the racial divides among people. And I thought, well, this is a good time to talk about this, to think about this, the time in which we live, because you hear the word racist all the time. There are those that are shouting, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. And we are in a difficult time, I think. And one of the things I want us to always remember is what our message is, because the next 3 months are going to be a difficult 3 months. There are going to be people arguing and fighting, and even within churches. And we need to understand what our message is. Our message is not political. Though we might be involved in politics, and you should be, but our message is not political. If you're able to wrestle someone to the ground till they cry uncle, and they're going to vote for the person you think they should vote for, and they are not saved, what have you accomplished?
Not much.
Not much, exactly. Many years ago, and it was probably in 1973, and that was a few years ago, one or two, I remember my mother called me and she asked about a letter to the editor of the local paper, and this is in Southern Ohio. And it was a letter written by the mother of some children who she wanted to enroll her children in a local Christian school. But they're a black family. And the school told her, no, we can't let you enroll your children in this church because you're black. And they quoted the scripture. I want to show you the scripture in the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Beginning with verse 18. I have some notes, but we might be all over the place. I don't know. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. This is after the flood. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." This was the passage that they used, and they said, well, Ham was cursed, and the result of this curse was that his descendants were all black. And so because of that, we can't let you join this church or enroll your children in our school. And my mother said, "What do you think of that?" And I said, "That's insane. That's crazy. That is not what that passage is teaching at all. No way." And it's always interesting that people say, "Well, Ham was cursed." Well, he was speaking, first of all, to Canaan, who is Ham's son. And nowhere does it say that the part of this curse was that they were going to be turned black. And you know that there are Christians today out there, there are believers out there today that would probably believe that. That as a result of that curse, these people were turned black, and that's why they would view them as subservient people. It doesn't say that he was turned black, and it doesn't say that God was cursing him. Noah was the one that made this statement. And when I read it, I'll tell you my thought. Noah, what are you doing getting drunk? Look what God just did through you, and look what you've done. You've done it. You've become drunk. But people want to focus on this curse, and all it is, he says that Cain and his descendants would be servants. The other thing about this story, this story is one that just all kinds of stuff come out of this. And some will say, well, it's because of Cain and Ham was the one that went in and says he saw the nakedness of his father, and he was joking about it, and perhaps he was maybe a little bit homosexual and he was enjoying it. If you look up the phrase, "the nakedness of your father," that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the fact that there is a woman present, and she is the nakedness of the father. So I'm thinking, people are just running with this whole story, saying all kinds of things, and inserting some things in it that just aren't there. And especially this idea of this makes them second class because they were cursed and they were turned black. So I want to start with that by just saying that's ridiculous. That is not what the passage is teaching at all. Now, the first thing I want to talk about after that is, how many races are there? How many races are there? And is the word race, in fact, a biblical word? Now, I found the word in the Bible. Now first, let me give you a dictionary definition of race. This is it. A division of mankind possessing traits that are transmissible by descent and sufficient to characterize it as a distinct human type. Thank you, dictionary. That's usually what someone would mean when they see the word race. But let's look at these. In Psalm 19, verse 5, I'm going to take you to every place that the word race occurs. Psalm 19:5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. I don't think that fits with the definition, because this, we're running a race. Ecclesiastes 9:11. Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, that's a great verse. Especially the way the verse ends. Time and chance happeneth to them all. That's great. But do you see the word race? That's not the one that is being defined by the dictionary either. This is another race that we are running. Next, 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Well, that's not that definition either. This is another race that we're running. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, that doesn't fit that definition either. Now, I have just given you every place in the Bible that the word race occurs. 4 of them. That's it. So, I think it is safe to say at this point that when people talk about races, that particular definition of that word, it is not a Bible word at all. And so, I started thinking about this, and as I listened to this preacher, and his point is this. There's only one race. And that's the human race. And if everybody could get that into their head, that it's just one race, there would be no discussion of racial tensions. How can you have racial tension if you're all the same? You all belong to the same race. Now, look at this passage, Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now I gotta tell you, I've been wrestling with that verse. But when you read Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy means second law, so it's like a review of everything that Israel's been given. When you read verse 8, he separated the sons of Adam. Wait a minute, Adam? Not Abraham. Adam, so he's going way back, he's reaching way back. It says he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now there are some divisions, and we see these distinctions within the scripture, and especially with Israel and those other nations. But the reckoning point here says according to the number of the children of Israel. And I've been wrestling with that phrase. According to the number of the children of Israel. That's how he set the bounds. And one person said, and maybe there's some validity to it, I don't know. He said, you'll find the number 70 prevalent. There were the 70 elders in Israel who were with Moses. And when they went into Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah said they're going for 70 years. And if you go to Genesis chapter 10, which is a listing of people that are born, but it's actually, Genesis chapter 10 has been called the Table of Nations because those people begin nations. You can count them, and there are 70. I thought, now that's fascinating. The only problem is it doesn't say, we don't have a verse that says, well, it was 70, but we do have this verse. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, which is, you know, is very interesting. Back in Genesis chapter 11, now this is where I think some division is occurring. Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now you talk about unity. Only one language. And who knows what that language was? A lot of people want to say it was Hebrew. I don't know what it was. But it was one language. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The interesting thing that's going on here is this tower that they want to build. The reason they want to build it, it says, let us make us a name. Let's be known for something. And it's quite probable that they want to use this tower to worship the heavens. They've departed from God. They don't want anything to do with God. And one of the reasons I say that is God had told them to fill the earth. What are they doing? Let's just stay right here. Let's build this tower. And you know what? Men have been building towers ever since. Go to New York City. You'll see some towers. You go to any big city, you'll see large towers. It just seems something about that's within the nature of mankind that we want to build towers. Well, this is what they're doing. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So God comes down and sees they're building this tower, and the thing is, they have one language. And he says, they could do anything. Nothing will be restrained. Now, this is one of those things that's good and bad. Nothing will be restrained which they have imagined to do. If you follow any time that imagination is mentioned in the scripture, you find bad stuff, bad things. Imagination can be put to good use. But here, it says nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. He interrupted their communication. If they could not communicate, you know, what would it be like if we woke up one morning and you spoke a different language than your neighbor? That's what's going on here. And so what I envision is that these various peoples would gather together with those that they could understand, and they go somewhere else together. Now, in my mind, what I'm thinking is happening, because they're all one, and this is a result of judgment when God comes down and changes their languages, that I'm thinking that because they had one language and had this great communication and they were just, they could do anything that they wanted, that I'm supposed, and admit, I do not have a verse for this, and you don't either, but I'm thinking that within those people, there were probably all different kinds of skin colors, the slanted eyes, facial features. I'm thinking that it was all that way, and that when he changed the languages, that they were all congregating then by similarities. The problem was, the judgment was because of what they were doing. They had departed from God and were not obeying what God had said. And there was nothing about God saying, okay, I'm going to turn your skin color thus and so. I don't see it. It's like when Adam and Eve were created, the genetic gene pool or whatever, DNA was within them for all the different kinds of people. It's like in our neighborhood, we have a black squirrel. Have you ever seen a black squirrel? They apparently, I forget the number now, but one in so many births of squirrels, it would be black. And there are two kinds of black squirrels. There's a brown black, and there's a jet black. This one we think is a brown black. But if he would mate, he or she, or whatever the thing is, if another black squirrel mated with it, the squirrels that would be born would be black. But if it's just a regular gray squirrel, they're just all going to be gray. It's just a genetic thing that happened. That's what I'm thinking about Adam and Eve, that within them was that capability of producing, and then as time went on, and you know, this time how many people are there? I don't know, a lot of people. Coming from the three sons of Noah, I'm thinking that perhaps there were the variations, races, different races that we would say today, but it's all, they were all came from the same person. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 24. This is Paul preaching. Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Preaching there at Mars Hill, when he began saying, I see you are superstitious, and you have this one altar over here that says, to the unknown God. You don't know who that is. So I'm going to tell you who that is. And he talks to them about God, but what he says in verse 26, hath made of one blood all nations of men. One. Everybody came from Adam. And I'm absolutely astounded sometimes when you watch some of the programs that I watch on Science Channel or whatever, and they will say, well, we think that there was a common ancestor for all of mankind. And I'm thinking, duh. Yeah, I guess there is. You're just now finding that out? Because everybody came from Adam. And then, after that, it's the three sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That populated the earth. We are all related. So it doesn't matter if someone's skin color is a certain shade or different from it doesn't matter because we are all related. Now, another question has been asked, what color was Adam? Now, this is what I heard that preacher say. And I did what you all should do every time you hear someone talk. I checked him out. And this is something I normally do not ever do. I don't like to talk about Hebrew words. I don't like to talk about Greek words. But I've got to tell you this. He said this, and I had checked him out. He said, the word Adam is the word ruddy. For red. And I'm sitting there saying, you know what? I've been a believer since 1972, and I have never heard anyone say that. So I pulled out all my dictionaries and the Strong's Concordance, and I found out he was right. He was right. That the word Adam is related to a Hebrew word for ruddy. And so I go to my trusty dictionary, and the dictionary says ruddy means having a healthy red color skin. Okay. Here's some other passages where this word ruddy occurs. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10. Now, they say you can't have your cake and eat it too, but listen to this. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. White and ruddy. Lamentations, chapter 4. You remember who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 7. Lamentations 4, 7. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Well, to have the word ruddy in rubies, a ruby is definitely red. Definitely red. Now back to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. 1 Samuel 16:12. And he sat and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Who's it talking about? David. Ruddy. Beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. Now, it's generally said that that applied mainly perhaps to his hair. I don't know. Chapter 17, 42. Philip about saw David distinct when he was by youth and ruddy. Now, that is as rare because people had general out him. He was understood. The book of Genesis, this is the same word. Genesis 25:20. First count red, all like a hairy garment, and they call at 30, for I am fed red, about he lay it out. And they say, interesting, said Adam, yeah, he got that right. So, all of them, we're all related. I did find a passage that talks about this. Now, I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, point of view, in there is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another of fishes, and birds. There are osteobodies and bodyestrial. They have the correct one mind and an unstarred story. So also is the resurrection, but the same corruption is raised in incorruption. It is sown and raised in power. And in that body, was made a special, have gone into deep. Couldn't a whale because of wall. Not only there, but it's the butterfly. We don't do live in out their environment. And the first difference between men, we're all the same. We might look different. There might be differences in color. And you know what? All this just points to one thing in my mind, and that is that God evidently likes variety. Think of the world. Think of everything that you see. The variety that is out there, it's absolutely amazing. It's like unending. Someone made the statement, said, well, think of snowflakes. Couldn't he make some of those the same? You know, why aren't they the same? Evidently, he likes variety. It just, everything within the creation seems to be set up that way. These are the only differences that I could find, and it comes down to this. Well, first, let me say this. The other thing he mentions is celestial and terrestrial. Then why do we talk about extraterrestrials? How can there be such a thing? We've been, on Sunday morning, the first hour, we've been looking at the book of Ezekiel. And I got to tell you, Ezekiel is just strange. He has different visions than any of the other prophets. He has visions of heaven, and he describes things. And so I watch these, crazy programs. I admit that. But I watch these programs on ancient aliens. You ever see any of those? And sometimes they'll talk about Ezekiel and what he saw. He saw that wheel within a wheel, and he was seeing those ancient aliens from some other planet. Well, he was seeing celestial beings. There's no doubt about it. They were not terrestrial. But they weren't extraterrestrial. They were celestial. So that's the other difference, and the way I've pictured that is there are these angelic beings of celestial bodies, and we're terrestrial, and as I mentioned before, we are made for the confines of this earth. That if you go into outer space, you must take the earth with you. You have to wear a suit, you've got to take oxygen. And they're still trying to decide the effects of gravity and zero gravity. And Because this body's made for this earth. It's not made for out there. But we will receive, and what this passage is about, we'll receive a body someday that is celestial. It will be made for the celestial environment. So that will be totally different. Now that's just a little side thing there. I believe that today, while we are all related, that there are still two groups. That everybody is within one of those two groups. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The first group is Adam. That there are people that are in Adam. They are lost. And his point in verse 14, he says, they might not have sinned the way Adam sinned. Adam had a commandment of God, a direct commandment of God, and broke that commandment. But he said they might not have done that, but the proof that they sin is that they die. We all die. They might be prolonging the life expectancy, but everyone is still racing toward that. We're all on our way to that point. It's like someone said once that we spend our whole life in a battle with gravity, and eventually gravity will win. It will. But perhaps people are in Adam. The second group, look at verse 15 from Romans chapter 5. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Then in chapter 6 of Romans verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the second group, those who are in Christ. There's only two groups. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Those who are lost and those who are saved. And that's why, starting out, I said the next 3 months are going to be difficult months, politically, But we must always remember that our message is we want to see people go from Adam into Christ and believe in Him. Because if I have changed their mind about some political viewpoint, and they die not having known Christ, I have accomplished nothing for them. Nothing. And again, it's okay if we get involved with politics. It's okay if we have an opinion. And it's okay that you give your opinion to someone. But let's just always remember, people are in Adam, or they are in Christ. And the important thing is that we help them understand what it is to be in Christ and have that celestial hope, that hope of eternal life that only comes from Him. Let's pray. Father, we again thank You for the truth that You have given to us. And we pray that as we have these times together, that we would understand that You have revealed everything we need to know in this book. And we pray that as we read and study it, that we would be edified and increased in our knowledge of You. And that truly You would be glorified in all that we say and do. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.